Revelation 13:4, and they worship the dragon. It's not the St. Louis Cardinals. There's other interpretations there. The dragon. They worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth utterly haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. Let me read that again. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And the authority was given to it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Read this with me if you will. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Let's read that again. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. The anaconda, many of you know much better than I do, as missionaries here, some of you, hopefully you never met one. Largest snake in the world. They grow to 35 feet in length. They can weigh anywhere between 300 and 400 pounds. And they squeeze, of course, their victims to death. I read a while back that the U.S. government Peace Corps manual provides the volunteers who work in the Amazon jungle a guide to handle an attack by one of these incredible beasts. And here's the steps. Number one, if you are attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Point number two, lie flat on the ground, put your arms tight against your sides, your legs tight against one another. Number three, tuck your chin in. How many are already getting creeped out just thinking about it? Number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Number five, do not, say it with me, panic. Is this in our AGWM guide for missionaries? Do we give this, I wonder? Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet end, always at the feet end. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Again, do not panic. Point number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. Point number eight, when the snake has reached your knees slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Then suddenly rip upwards, freeing yourself and rendering the snake helpless. Point number nine, be sure you have a knife. Point number 10, be sure your knife is sharp. Now, how many of you know that brought great peace to a Peace Corps worker just to read those simple instructions? And they just say, I'm so glad I know now. I can peacefully go the Amazon, right? I believe we're living in a day, though, that we see a beast amongst us consuming our culture, consuming our families, consuming our nation, consuming our world, really. And I recognize there are so many interpretations of the book of Revelation. Once in a while, I have someone say, are you ever going to speak on Revelation? And it was just a few years ago that we took, I don't remember how many Sundays, and we tried to do a pretty sweeping overview of the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. And it's an incredible book with all kinds of interpretations and ways. But one way that you can view this that I think is always good to come back to is to look at the book of Revelation in the context of those who received it in that first century. Because they were living amongst a beast called Rome. And they were facing great persecution. And they were wrestling with how to handle the power that many of you know Rome considered herself to be an eternal city, offering security and the possibility of incredible wealth and privilege if you were a part of Rome. Rome's culture and economy, education, military brought a welcome peace and prosperity to all who would bow down to her might. Her emperors were worshipped as gods. And that was just it. All were forced to worship the beast. You submitted to Rome. You submitted to the emperor of Rome, or else you suffered greatly. And in Revelation 13, the question is asked, who can make war against this beast? And many believe that in the early church, as they read the end of this first century into the early second century, their view of this was literal in their hour to say they saw Rome as that beast. And who can make war against the emperor and his armies, etc.? And without full allegiance to Rome, one would risk loss of job, loss of economics, loss of your education, loss of your family. And for the Christian of John's day, at the close of that first century, while he is exiled on that island writing this letter, the beast of Rome in many ways was that anaconda of the first century world, especially for the church that John writes to. And empowering the beast, as we read in Revelation, is Satan, we understand, seen as the dragon. As well, later we read of Babylon, of course, the result of the beast, the wealthy, immoral woman who all the nations come running to her to indulge in her sins and her luxuries. And in the midst of all of this, we read there, chapter 13, verse 4, "Come out from her, my people, lest you take part in her sins." We live in an amazing day. Amazing day. Oz Guinness wrote that there are three things today that are coming together, converging to make it such an amazing day. I'll pause just parenthetically just to talk about technology. One thing, last Sunday evening as I was home, our daughter texted us and said, "Download this app onto your iPhones, put in this username, and then put in this password." And we did. And guess what we saw instantly? We saw our little grandbaby laying in her crib through the camera that our daughter put on the crib. That's scary, but fun, but it's scary. I don't want anybody else to get that password, anybody else to be able to do that, but how awesome it was. And we thought, is this really real? Because she was sleeping, so she wasn't moving. So we said, "Whitney, go in there and wave your hand." And she went in there, and I mean, it was just immediately, we could see that hand waving back. And that's crazy. We live in an amazing day, don't we? We FaceTime all the time watching little Bentley. She's just growing, changing, 4 months old now. It's wonderful. I love technology for things like that. I loathe technology for the beast and what the beast is doing in our world. Oz Guinness talked about capitalism, technology, and modern communication. Capitalism, technology, modern communication is three things converging that are being formed, if you will, into an amazing global culture that we're seeing today. This beast talks to you every day. Every day you live through television, internet, DVDs, music, billboards, news outlets, entertainment industry, all forms of media. And if he speaks to you and I, think how much more so this beast speaks to our children, our kids that grow up. I mean, they grow up with it in their hand. Already, little Bentley's 4 months old. She just wants to hold the phone. She looks at it. It won't be long. She'll be recognizing my mug, I can tell you that. She'll have a prayer life before you know it. But anyway. But our kids, they're growing up, and this beast, and you know it as grandparents, you know it as parents. We burden, I appreciated Lance's burden for his kids and grandkids, absolutely. You know why? Because of this beast. The beast is telling our kids that happiness comes through having things. The beast says you should get all you can for yourself. The beast says security is found in money and power, status and health. All roads lead to the same God, quote unquote. Christianity is just one of many alternatives to religion. There are no true moral absolutes. If it feels right to you and doesn't hurt anybody, then do it. And like an anaconda, it's swallowing up our culture. And you've seen it more than I have, many of you. But I can go back. I can reference back easily long enough to realize we are different today as a country than we were when I was a little boy. I kind of grew up in the Mayberry RFD. Then I moved on into Brady Bunch. Had a crush on Marsha, but I got a much more beautiful Marsha any day. Amen. A few years ago, though, Greg Mundus came to Arizona, and I remember that district council that they had him come, and they asked Greg to speak specifically on Europe, what was happening in Europe, and how we're seeing America follow in such parallels, and as we always do, spiritually and economically in different ways, and what's happening in Europe and that parallel. And I remember sitting there hearing statistics told by Greg. And it almost frightened me. And I realized that as a nation, we are falling right down the same path as we look at Britain and much of what is a very dark part of our world today, spiritually, Europe. The beast is literally swallowing us up. Meanwhile, you and I are privileged today to live in an incredible day. There are signs, uncomfortable signs, though, that the beast is impacting the church. I want to take just a couple moments to talk about this tonight. But first of all, we see the evidence of the beast. I want to talk about four evidences that we can see. First of all, in our fruit as the church. Jesus said, you'll know a man by his fruit. John the Baptist preached, fruit should what? Accompany your repentance. And here's a great concern, I think, for the church today, is beginning with our fruit, is that we have our lives to steward. We are the body of Christ. Jane just prayed a little bit about that as she prayed over our outreaches, etc. But how many realize when we talk about our fruit, first of all, we ought to take a good look at ourselves as the church and to see how the beast can be impacting us. In 2005, Ron Sider wrote a book entitled The Scandal of the Evangelical Conscience. I don't know if any of you happen to see it or hear anything about it, but he cited several areas of comparing the church to the unchurched in America today. How our divorce rate is very close and parallel, and how spousal abuse is often hidden in the church, and yet it's rampant within the body of Christ. How our giving and materialism has taken over the church, and where you really look at it in the statistics and realize that we could be doing so much more in our world if we just obeyed the Word of God with our giving. And I'm thankful to say tonight that in every report I've read for a couple of decades now, the Assemblies of God is always right at the very top of all denominations when it comes to tithing. Praise God for that. And yet it's about a fifth of the church. And we lead at about 21% normally, 21, 22%. What does God's word say about our giving? Our deep-rooted prejudice against the poor or against those of another skin color. He cites, quote, of the higher committed evangelicals, 26% think that premarital sex is acceptable. 46% of the lower commitment evangelicals believe it is okay. Now, this is 2005, and I guarantee you the stats would be worse tonight. I bet you anything, 8 years later. He concluded in his book, whether the issue is marriage, sexuality, or money, care for the poor, evangelicals today are living scandalously unbiblical lives. The data suggests that in many crucial areas of evangelicals are not even living any differently from their unbelieving neighbors. It's because the beast is swallowing us up. Second area is our focus. What matters the most to us? What we prioritize tonight. Sider cites the church is concerned with itself. He talked about how the church really cares more about its needs than the community's needs many times. How the church many times is prioritizing its wants and its wishes and in no way wants to flex or change, because all that matters is we've done it this way, we'll always do it this way, because what matters are our needs. Meanwhile, the world around us is going to hell in a handbasket. But the church is unwilling to in any way change and bend and move to reach the lost around them, according to Sider's research. The book of Revelation is written to the church with the power and the coming of the kingdom of God to this earth. It's a book of great victory, isn't it? You can read Revelation and say it's frightening. Oh, no. The book of Revelation tells us that Jesus comes and he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom upon the earth. It's exciting to read the book of Revelation, but it's also a call to endurance. It's a call of persecution. It's a call that the church is going to go through some dark times. Now, personally, we do not believe as a church, I do not believe as a pastor, that we will go through the great tribulation period. I don't believe that. I believe that he has saved us from wrath. And when God is pouring out his wrath upon this earth, I believe we'll be removed, and I will stand upon that tonight. But still, as we read through the book of Revelation, you will spot. And it's why I think it's a hard thing to do chapter by chapter, take it all the way through chronologically. I believe John probably had a revelation more like this. He saw chapter 5, he saw chapter 13, he saw chapter 8, and it's coming at him from every angle, and he writes this down for us. And so really, if we cease a chronological view and take a little bit more of a view scene by scene, it helps you and I put it together, because it's a very hard book. I have it down perfectly, but it's a very hard book to understand. But we're using technology for the good of God's kingdom today. When Network 21.1 stood here and Mark shared a few weeks ago, I rejoice over that. That the internet, that many nations and people can write in, and they're responding. Praise God for that. Praise God for Global University, what the materials going all over the world today. Praise God of what's coming out of our schools. Praise the Lord for what he's doing. And look at what technology is doing. The kingdom of God is being preached. And this gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. And so we live in an amazing day. And our focus must be that. Our focus must be that we have God's kingdom to steward. Not just our lives, but we're stewarding the kingdom of God in this earth. How many of you tonight want to see his kingdom advance? I just received in my inbox this week a survey, and I replied to it quickly, just a few simple questions that we're asking. What might be that we're seeing a little dip within missions giving in the Assemblies of God nationally? That's concerning, isn't it? We should be going forward right now, not backwards. And yet we look at the economy, we look at all kinds of reasons for it. But the bottom line is we should be using every device at our disposal to see the kingdom of God expand in the earth. And we need to be thinking about them more than even we think about ourselves. Evidence of the beast number three is in our vision. Because we can't see past ourselves, we're in serious trouble if we can't. Our vision is we have to have our posterity to steward. What ideals will we leave our kids? What spiritual legacy as a church will we leave the next generation? Central, we are committed to being an intergenerational, multi-generational church, and that is becoming rarer and rarer today. Our church plants being planted, they're not like us. Most of them are very dual generational. The oldest, I'd be the grandpa in the church of most church plants. And that's fine. And it's good what God is doing. It's incredible. They win more souls than a church that's been around more than a decade or two. That's just statistically. We understand. And I thank God for that. But when I look at us, then to say, how do we steward ourselves? We must come to grips with one thing. Where will we be in 15 years? We have to consider that. And there's some that'll say, I won't be here. None of us know where we'll be in 15 years. But I tell you this, if Jesus tarries, Central Assembly, we have to make sure that we're reaching the young. We have to make sure that we are discipling our youth. We have to, in some ways, I just had someone say it recently to me. Who was that? I can't remember who it was. But he said, you know, many times it's a shame, but he said, the older, they have to give and bend so that we be sure to reach the younger. And he said, that's a hard thing to swallow, but he said, it happens. And every church has to cross and come to that point of recognizing, who are we going to reach? Who are we going to focus on? And we'll try to reach everybody, and we absolutely will at Central. But I tell you what, we have to take a look at ourselves to make sure in 15 years that we are healthy. And the only way we'll be is that the 15-year-olds are 30 and they're still attending here. And the 25-year-olds will be 40 and they're still attending here. And many of you know where I'm going with that. I better get off that bandwagon. What forces the beast? What forces the beast are upon our children, the younger generation today? It's just frightening. And we have so much dysfunction, and it's so much in our world, but yet we see the beast strangling it, the church as well, and just beginning to draw us in, and it's important that we be prepared. And incredible evidence is the beast is what we've talked about now for months on Sunday nights, and that's our emotional health. It's a heartbeat of this series, and this is what I'll conclude with tonight, but it's a fresh view of a passage of Scripture I want us to look at. But watching the church today encounter the beast at times, we have to admit that the beast is winning when it comes to what we're really living day by day on the inside. It has nothing to do whether you and I are saved tonight, anything like that, but as we've been talking about through these months, that a lot of people within the body of Christ are just really unhealthy. And letting God work within us so that we are healthy from the inside out. And all of us go through seasons, and we go through challenges, and we go through transitions, and we go through losses, and we go through a lot of things we've talked about in these principles of emotional health. And all of it is extremely biblical, but it's a matter of seeing God's healing and restorative work in all of our lives so that we're healthy. Isn't it a beautiful thought that everyone that walks through a church door walks into a group of people that really have it together? I mean, we won't be perfect, but don't you want to be healthy? And don't you want a church to be healthy? So that when people come in, they say, you know what, this is what I'm lacking. Think about it. If the lost come into a church and see people with bigger issues than they have, what do we have to offer them? Not just forgiveness of sins, but that he takes us beyond in him, and we grow in him, and we become healthier, happier, more pleasant, beautiful, positive, patient, loving, faithful people. That's what he described in Galatians 5. I just want to read it from the Message Bible because it's powerful. Many of you know Galatians 5 and 6 as I do. It's a very favorite passage for me. I've spoken a lot from it. But this is the Message Bible and how he describes the works of the flesh. And realize he's not talking here to the world. And I have to hurry because it's 7:18. Spud, you beat me, but I commend you, brother. But here is how the Message Bible puts the work of the flesh. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition. All-consuming yet never satisfied wants. A brutal temper. An impotence to love or to be loved. Divided homes and divided lives. Small-minded and lopsided pursuits. The vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Ugly parodies of community. I could go on, Paul says. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Now that's a real fresh, and it's a paraphrase. But Eugene Peterson's no dummy when it comes to Hebrew and Greek. So he's handling the Greek language beautifully here and just bringing it out in such a fresh way, isn't he? He goes on to say, but what happens when we live God's way? And he starts to give us now the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read it to you. He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears on an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments and in not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Now let me break these down for us. Here is how Eugene Peterson takes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. He says, love is affection for others. That's a good way to define love, isn't it? Joy, exuberance about life. Don't you think that ought to be in the church? Peace, serenity. Patience, a willingness to stick with things. Kindness, a sense of compassion from the heart. Goodness, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. Faithfulness, involved in loyal commitments. Gentleness, not needing to force our way in life. And self-control, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Isn't that good? Do you notice the health of the Spirit is to bring into our lives? That's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's a little bit different, but an affection for others, an exuberance for life, a serenity about us, a willingness to stick to things, a sense of compassion from our heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people, involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, and able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That's called emotional health. And you know what? We have our whole being to steward tonight. As I look at this, I want to bring us to an application. And I wanted us to go a little bit further just due to time. We won't, in honor of Spud DeMint. But let me just come to this application here. If you'll bring that last up, if you would. Lord, give me eyes to see the influence of the beast in my life. Give me the conviction to rid myself of its grip. And give me the heart to slow down that I might live an examined life empowered by the flow of your grace. That, to me, is the end of the message tonight. Maybe I'll give you the other half next time we gather. But that, to me, is how we will defeat this beast. We do it through the Word of God. We do it through prayer. But we also do it through vigilance. We do it through you and I acknowledging. That's pretty gross to imagine what it'd be to lay there. Can you imagine the Peace Corps manual? But that's how it describes it. But you know what? I want to slay the beast in any little way that I can. Don't you? Don't you want to see our young people, as we met tonight looking and talking about fusion, don't you want to see victory across Campbell Road in every one of those kids' lives? As we've been sharing with Nick and Megan about it, as they've been the interim in these months and weeks, the needs there are incredible. And Nick and Megan have talked to us just recently about it, that you have a lot of kids. They're wonderful kids. They're church kids. Oh, there's some great kids over there. And they're missionary kids and pastor's kids and ministry kids from next door. And we just have some wonder. And they're church kids. And right next to them are neighborhood kids. And they're hurting. And Nick and Megan have said, they had no idea to the extent of how many are fatherless, how many are motherless, how many have no direction whatsoever. And they're coming into Fusion every single Wednesday night. And you know what? Those kids are already half swallowed by that beast. And we need to give them the power and the authority in Jesus to take out a knife and be able to rip themselves free of that beast. And I want to thank all of you for coming out, because you know what? Sunday nights need to continue to be a night of prayer. And I believe we can see things birthed right here on Sunday evenings. Let's keep praying. And I hate to be redundant with it, but you know what? Let's pray for the prodigals, because they start really young. But I'd love to cut off that prodigal thing early, right at the legs, and we keep our kids. Amen? But it's difficult. We're losing them in college. You've seen the statistics. You know what? It's the beast. It's the beast, the beast, the beast. This week, I want to challenge you to consider how the beast is influencing your life. As we look at this application, Lord, give me the eyes to see the influence of the beast in my own life, and give me the conviction to rid myself of its grip, and give me the heart to slow down that I might live and examine life. And that's one of the keys I wanted to challenge you with tonight, is that we just need to stop sometimes, and we are pushing it so hard, and I'm with you in that. Sometimes it's just tiring, but you know what? The beast is part of that, keeping that wheel just going. And somewhere along the way, we have to stop and have our quiet time with the Lord so he can speak to us, that we might live an examined life empowered by the flow of your grace, Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, if you will. Yes, I went past the hour. Yes, I can't speak for 15 minutes. Amen. But Lord, I thank you for everyone here. And we prayed tonight, Lord. We took about 20 minutes to just pray about the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just thank you for each one that came out. Lord, help us to be men and women of prayer in our private life, in our public life. Lord, help us even to commit, maybe joining up as I join with a pastor in Colorado every week, and we pray together for one another's churches. God, may in this little room right here, this crowd tonight, may little prayer circles even develop tonight. Say, would you pray with me this week? Let's slay this beast. Lord, I pray for every one of us that we will be mindful to take stock of where we are, to take stock of our young people, to take stock of our college students. We're so thankful to have all of them that attend here. Lord, help us. We've already prayed over our church, but Lord, I pray that if you tarry, Lord, I pray that Central will be a beast-slaying entity in Springfield, Missouri. I pray, God, that we will slay the beast, and as especially the older generation here tonight, we will join together, and Lord, we will see that beast slain for our youth and our young adults, Lord, because they many times don't even know what's bringing them right into the grip of that mouth, Lord. I pray, God, for our young people. Lord, help us to be benevolent toward them and generous toward them, and may we see that their lives are at stake, and many of them aren't even aware. But Lord, we know we're not unaware of the devil's schemes tonight. So Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over every one of us. And I pray, Lord, that through the word of God, I pray, Lord, through the armor of God, Ephesians 6, that we will be ready for when the day of evil comes to stand our ground. And after we have done everything to stand firm, then with a belt of truth buckled around our waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, Lord, that we will take your armor and we'll put it on this week. And that, Lord, we won't just be in a defensive stance, but we'll be in an offensive stance as well as we pray and as we live for you. And may we have the fruit of the Spirit, and may we not have the dysfunction and the sin of the flesh take over our lives, I pray. And Lord, we close tonight asking you to bring home the prodigals in Springfield, Missouri. Bring everyone home, Lord, that's away from you. Bring them home. Not just to Central, but to every church that proclaims your word. I pray, Lord, for John Marshall down at Second Baptist, Lord. I pray, God, for all the denominations that proclaim your gospel, Lord. May prodigals flood into our services, we pray. Draw them and woo them by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone tonight said amen.